I thought someone almost said that, so I beat you to the punch there. We're in chapter 12. We're picking up in verse 17 today. Verse 17 through 19, we'll start with. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates. That's referring to your home. We're talking about the order of worship. God is bringing worship to bear. They've been wandering in the desert, wandering about. It's like wandering around Walmart. You feel like you're out. You just feel like, man, I need to go home after a while. They've been wandering in the desert, and now God is bringing them into the promised land. And guess what? They're going to become worshipers. So now he's talking about worship at home here, within thy gates. When you see that word, that's your buzzword that tells you that talking about the house, the home, the family. They mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, nor any of thy vows. That's, again, that's a type of offering as well, which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offerings of thine hand. Those, we're not going to get into those today, what all those different types of offerings are. We're going to continue on and look at some of the fundamentals of what is happening here. Continuing in verse 18, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. You and your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, employees, those that have enough money, got a maid. Not too many of us in here. James got one. And thy maidservant, don't get me laughing, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands to. So we're to take those things that are holy and bring them to the place, the temple, where the presence of God, that's the place that's chosen where God is going to dwell, the presence of God. So we do things before the Lord there. Verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. So not only in your house would you have potential of your sons and daughters and your traditional family, but you would have employees possible, people working there, in this culture especially. Also, you would have Levites. Levites, not just people wear Levi jeans. These are priests. This is a tribe that's been set aside. You cannot own property. So you're just walking around. And so you need someone to take you in. So the tribe of Levi, remember there's 12 tribes. One of them was Levi, designated to be the priesthood. All right, so they would be taken in. They'd become part of the family. So you have to take Pastor Paul in and take care of him. Feed him. Fruit Krispies. Fruity Pebbles. That's what I was trying to say. Fruity Pebbles three times a day. That's all I need. We're good to go. Okay, again, within thy gates is talking about your home. The elements of worship have been discussed here. We see the tithe mentioned here. We see different types of offerings. Heave offering and all these strange things are being brought forward. But also the order of worship. In that there's a distinction between home and a special place designated for God being done here. A home, as we all know, has many things going on, sometimes simultaneously. The people collectively within the home are considered a family. Even the ones adopted that were mentioned today, that's a family. Adopted, taken in. It's the people that you have under your roof. That's your family within thy gates. It kind of describes that. And then the comparison, the distinction in this order of worship, a place designated for God, being separate from that and distinct. For Israel, that would be the temple. For us, it's called the church. What occupies the church building is the church body. For all of us, we're adopted children. Did you know that? We're all in that young man's position that we discussed this morning. We're all adopted. Adopted in the beloved, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And it does feel good. It does put a smile on our face. We're in his position. You know that? We're sharing his experience in that same way. We've been adopted. We've been given a spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, even. We are orphans by will from our lineage of sin. When we repented, we became orphans from that lifestyle, from that way, from that lineage, from that genealogy of sin, going all the way back to Adam. That's being broken as we turn and repent and come under the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. This group and this place that's designated for the Lord and His work has such a singular, powerful focus that we call this group a body. No better way to describe it than a body. A family would be too loose, going in every direction, everybody, you know. Families are great. That's something distinct and separate from a body. Singular focus. The kingdom of Christ. Singular focus. One body. With the head, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Christ is the head, with us being the other parts of the body. So in the order of worship, a distinction between the home, the gates of your home, and the special place designated for God, we're seeing that in Deuteronomy. Things being broken out. Things say, hey, this is where I want the tithe brought. This is where I want this to be done at home and so forth. And we'll see more of that as we read this. The elements being distinct in each of these places. These list of offerings that I just read, the vow offering and all these things, is distinct for the church. In the home, the choice game meat is mentioned here. That's one of the things that we read, the gazelle and deer mentioned in verse 15, as a blessing from God. Part of the worship at home is to recognize as a family the blessings of God. The term saying grace before dinner is just doing that. It's recognizing the stuff before us is a blessing from God. Yes, He enabled me to work, to go to Wegmans, to go to Walmart, wherever, to all these, to buy these things. But it's a blessing from God that enabled me to do that. So we see God's hand in all of it. We recognize the blessings of God. That's a type of worship that takes place at home. Saying grace before a meal is a type of worship. I hope it is, and a worship experience for you. It's not just reading, you know, a paragraph and checking it off. It's a type of, hey, I'm really going to thank the Lord right now. I'm going to bless God. I'm going to thank God for what's before me. Sometimes we get in trouble if we try to make the church a home or our home the church. I've gotten in trouble doing that before. There are two distinct things. There are two distinct things. I was at church so much in the past, people thought something weird was going on. There are two distinct things. For example, at home, most, not all, of our Bible study and prayer is by ourselves. Yeah, we try to have devotions and things, but primarily our study at home is that personal devotion. It's that one-on-one with God. And that's a good thing. That's a unique, distinct thing that takes place within thy gates. The home type of fellowship you have with God. But at church, it's kind of the reverse. In most part, it's kind of the connected body thing happening. We're all in the Word together right now. We didn't all come and just go off into different corners and, you know, study the Bible this morning. You notice that we're all together. We're connected as a body here. So that's two distinct things, two distinct places, the family, the church, one's a body, one's a family, two distinct places, two distinct things, entities. Okay, pretty clear, and it's going to keep coming forward at us as we work through Deuteronomy here. You'll see more of that. I think it's interesting that we are born into both. Unless you dropped off an alien ship today, you were born into the natural family that God put you in. Natural birth brings you into a family. your spiritual birth. If you haven't been spiritually born again, you will have that opportunity today. Brings you into a body. Your physical birth brings you into a family. Your spiritual birth brings you into a body, the body of Christ. A family is not defined by its spiritual state. It is rather defined physically. Physical parents, physical gates we see here described in the scripture, and within thy gates, the property ownership. It may extend past blood relationships, as we know. Here we see a Levite in verse 19. That's going to be part of a family. Even the live-in maid is considered part of that family within thy gates. God recognizes those people as well as being under that roof as a one unit. So not only are we born into both the body of Christ, the spiritual birth, and born physically into a family, both are centered around a marriage. The family, the home, that marriage is a man and wife. A man and a woman. With the family extending into children and out from there to really anyone living in within your gates, that calls that place their home. That's part of your family. In the case, the live-in maid and the gardener mentioned here, the manservant, maidservant, the servants are those employed. We're not just employees, but in the sight of God, that he saw that as part of your family. Of course, the Levite as well. If Gretchen and I were to walk away from all of our earthly possessions as the priests were mandated to do, we would need a place to stay, just as this Levite would be included in a family. Not just couch surfing from home to home. I was told that by somebody, that particular term, when they were just kind of out and didn't have a home, didn't have a family, said, "I'm just couch surfing." I'm texting them, and I said, what you up to? Just couch surfing, home to home. Once you come back, be part of the home, be part of her family. That's not an easy thing for somebody that's not natural born into that family. It's not always an easy thing. It comes with great challenges, a lot of prayer, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. But it is a beautiful thing when it does happen, when an individual recognizes and accepts that they are accepted in that family. It is hard for some people to accept that. It's very difficult. But within time, the reward is unbelievable when you have that experience happen, when someone considers you family now. You may have taken someone in the past and had the pleasure or not pleasure, sometimes a challenge of accepting them into the family. I would never take someone in without treating them like family once they are in the home. Take, for example, their birthday coming up. Could you imagine just saying, "Hey, yeah, you can have the couch over there, and this is when I get up, and don't bother me," and that type of thing? No, who would do that? Can you imagine that person, they have a birthday coming up, and you're like, "Oh, that's nice." No, what happens is, it's like, well, you know what, we need to get a birthday cake. This person's living with us now. We need to get a couple gifts. We need to treat this person like family. So all of a sudden, these things start happening, and then slowly but surely, they start to feel the love and that connectivity with the family. The church is also based on marriage. Two things here we're talking about, family and the church body. We're both born into them. Marriage is the foundation of both. The church is also based on a marriage. In fact, we are called, Jaden is called, Minnie's called, Kelsey is called the bride of Christ. Undoubtedly, the most perfect marriage ever. Even better than Shrek. It's a marriage that hasn't happened yet, though. It's a marriage that is in process. There's a betrothal in process right now. That's called like an engagement. The wedding feast has yet to take place. Man, that's going to be a big one. It'll be such a wild party that'll end the whole world. Us being here today is part of the bride becoming prepared for that day, for that wedding day. the wedding feast. I can't believe what a moron I was when I got married as far as what weddings are all about, the ceremony and all that stuff. I can't believe how aloof I was. I remember I was watching football on the couch, eating chips or whatever. Gretchen calls and says, "Can you lick some stamps?" And I'm like, "What?" There was something to do about invitations. That was going to be my part. I didn't give you a hard time. I'm just being funny. But I thought that was it. I was like, wow, that's the big deal, right? Man, I didn't have a clue until daughter one, daughter two, boom, boom, to what a wedding ceremony is all about. I have a whole new appreciation of this event. It's a lot more than licking some stamps. In fact, Gretchen started a notebook. The girls started notebooks. They have these plans, these things. The details are incredible. The focus and intensity build as the days approach. Different little events happen as it comes to that. Little shower things and all of this stuff is happening. And then the big event. And she's so nervous. I had no idea. I have a whole new appreciation for the event. What a realistic parallel. The church, the bride to Christ. The wedding of all weddings. You can sense the excitement every time we meet as a body. There's joy, there's anticipation, and there's an expected hope. Moving along in verse 19, I already read that. I just want to touch on it quickly before leaving it altogether. "Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth." Again, I already pointed out that these are the people that have left everything. They've left everything. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those that are of the household of faith." In the practical sense, I think of Levites today, especially as those brothers and sisters who have walked away from everything materially and depend on God every day. In literally practical ways. That means what they're going to eat the next day and, you know, the next week and those kind of things. No insurance, no 401k, no retirement plan, no property to speak of, no future empire. Just completely given over to giving the gospel. Quite often putting themselves in harm's way even. While they see friends at home going on with their American dream, attending sporting events with their kids, their life is set aside from that, maybe for a period, maybe for their whole life. I thought about that. I would think about that often as we would support Jeff and Jamie when they were in the Philippines, setting aside their lives, and their kids also setting aside their lives. They had young kids that were in middle high school at that time as well. I thought of that, Mindy and Maddie, and they spent their months in Haiti, especially as they looked at Facebook and they saw a family event come up, an announcement of a job, these things, birthdays, all this, as the months pass and go by and roll by. What's going on? What are they thinking about? I'm wondering. So in a practical way, I think of Levites in that sense, that they've left everything. I think as a church body, I want to continue to have my eyes open for those Levites that are doing that. They're taking extended times away from material everything and just going for it, just dropping and going for it. So I want to have my eyes open. I would ask you as well that we have our eyes open and support the Levites that we come, especially the ones that come into our circle of influence, so to speak. All of us, not just missionaries, carry this with us, being priests though, in this sense. We may have a name or title on property, we might have a retirement and all that good stuff, but these things don't possess us. We are simply stewards over these things. There's a difference between possessions in a worldly sense, where it's like, man, you're worried about your money all the time, you're always checking it, you got tight fingers around everything. And from a believer standpoint, it's a lot different. It's a loose grip on things. As a steward, is responsible over these things. I'm not saying irresponsibility, but a loose grip. They realize they're sojourners. The important thing is to do the work of the kingdom of God. So we have a loose grip on material things. We're all kind of Levites in that sense. We're foreigners making passage. Our hometown really isn't Port Byron. It's heaven. In the ultimate, strictest sense, our hometown is heaven. Go Panthers. I think that's the mascot in heaven, I'm pretty sure. 20 through 27, when the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border. All right, things are going good. Going to increase your land, your property. As he has promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh or meat, because thy soul longs to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh. Whatsoever thy soul lusteth or desires after. If the place which the Lord thy God has chosen to put his name there to be too far from thee, then shalt thou kill of thy herd and of thy flock. So different than going out to the game and getting it, going out to the field and getting a deer. Now this is going to your own herd. This would be something that normally would have been brought to the temple. Which the Lord has given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates or thy house, even as the roebuck and the hart, that's the deer and gazelle, is eaten, so thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. So if you have someone in your family that's not ritually clean, they can still eat dinner. Okay, it's different. The worship, order of worship, is different at the home than it is at church. God is drawing distinctions between the family and the body of Christ. Way back here in the Old Testament, the family of Israel, the body of Israel, and then the nation, the families that make up that body. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, verse 23 says. For the blood is the life. He gives us the reason there. The blood contains the life. And thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Do that when you hang a deer. The blood pours on the earth as water. Hang it for a couple days or so. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee. Not eat the blood, he's talking about. This is going to carry through right to the New Testament. The pagans are crazy. They'd get vials of blood and just see blood dripping down like this, and they're having their pagan rituals and dancing around with goat heads on and doing all kinds of weird things and drinking blood. And God doesn't like that at all. All right? And he still doesn't. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee, with thy children after thee, with thy shalt do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows, and thy shalt thy take, go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. A lot of eating going on around there. A lot of eating going on around here as well. That's a big part of fellowship. Breaking bread together is not just communion bread, but it's sitting around the table and having fellowship. It's always been a part of the package with being people of God, is gathering for fellowship, having a dish to pass, having dinners together. That has always been a part of God's people and his plan for fellowship. He delights in that. So the enlargement of borders means the expanding. It means now you might have homes that are really away from the temple. Maybe home church now is far away. In a geographical sense, without cars, of course, and roads, Israel became spread out, and it was difficult to go to that appointed place. You may encounter this when you travel. You might go on a vacation. You might still find a church to attend, and I encourage you to do that when you go on vacation. But it isn't the same as the home. It isn't the same as the home body that God's called you to, that God's chosen you to be a part of. Still, I find it's very cool, and it's kind of refreshing and comforting to be in a strange place, some state away from home, and have someone call you brother and give you that Christian greeting that we're familiar with, that welcome. Remember that when we're in the book of Acts, Paul was on his journeys, and man, he was on some long, I don't think he had Nikes on either. He had like these sandals on, and just some long hauls, man. And he would be received in these homes by believers. And he talked about just being refreshed by the believers. And it is a refreshment. So as we're away, and it kind of drawing a parallel here to this as best I can. When we're away, to try to find believers, it will be a refreshing time, but it isn't like the same experience, though, of course. When we went to Myrtle Beach and found a church down there, that's kind of our vacation spot. The first time we went there, if you remember, they had a dish to pass. It was really cool. That was really, we really felt like we were being brought into their body and really being welcomed warm. So that was very nice. I encourage you to do it. Whatever the case, God delights for us to delight ourselves in His provision. That's clear here. That's what's being said. Delight ourselves in His provision. Respect of blood being mentioned, and it'll be repeated throughout here. The blood representing life, and ultimately, the life of the Lamb of God is what all this blood is going to foreshadow. The one that would take away the sins of the world for you and me. We still delight ourselves in God, just as He's encouraging the Israelites to do here. We still delight ourselves in God. Though it is more than eating and in dish to pass, we behold His presence as a body, as His bride here. What used to be concealed in the Holy of Holies is being made manifest now to each one of us in His church by the presence of His Holy Spirit here. We delight ourselves not just in food anymore, but in the presence of God, the living God. Do you sense His presence when we gather? A big part of that song, that new song that we're working on, has to do with His presence. I do. I sense, even in the Bible study, I sense His presence when we're in His words. Very much do. And I'm refreshed and energized. Mark once looked across the table and he said, "Are you all right?" I was like this. It was like towards the beginning of the Bible study, I was going to fall over. And just by the end, I was just refreshed and energized again, just from the simple going through His Word. No big show. No, we didn't bring the circus clown and dancing girls in or anything like that. Just His Word refreshed me and energized me. We delight ourselves in His presence. The presence of the Lord, just as this eating is being discussed here and talked about. God wants us to. I hope we all know that it's never the caliber of the music or even the preaching, but the Holy Spirit that places you in a body and makes you part of a body. We hold Him in worship. We respect and honor His name and look forward to His presence. Does worship look different now than it did then? It might at the surface. I didn't see anybody bring in their goats and their heave offerings. Didn't see anybody heaving this morning or vow offerings. I didn't see that. Maybe somebody tithe. There's a little bit of that goes on these days. But by and large, it does look different. It does look a lot different. See corn or wine or oil, any of these things mentioned. On surface, it looks different. How can we worship if we're not bringing these items that are listed here? Jesus said, He gave an answer to this. He says, "The hour comes now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." It's truth is His Word. Spirit is the presence of His Holy Spirit. You have those two entities present, there's going to be truth and spirit. There's a great chance of precipitation. Truth and spirit, real worship. Worship is something we all do, even subtly, without being aware. It's the object of our worship that defines who we are. Many of us worship things and we're not even aware. We're worshipers at our nature is. At work, I notice it's like sports is like out of control. Like these guys are arguing with each other about this guy, what he did in this game and this and that. And they're just like, how could they talk so long about a game? It's almost like they were the coaches or the owners of the team. I'm wondering if they are. Just what they talk about and the details they get into. They know the salaries. They know all this stuff about everything. We are worshipers. We have to be careful. It's the object of our worship that defines who we are. We see right up through the end of the earth. We're doing that in men's Bible study, studying the end of the earth and the new creation that's going to come. Your worship will be the defining factor of who you are. Revelation and where you go. Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. People worshiping the Antichrist and his system. Worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with them? Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. It's like a contest for the worship going on at the very end of the times. 14:9 in Revelation, the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or his hand, it's over. Worshipping. So receiving that mark is a type of worshiping the beast, and that's going to become clear to those people that it's an allegiance to that beast. It's not just getting some mark on there randomly. Let's not this morning and in our lives leave this earth with the idea that worship is just singing. I think most people understand that in here. Not to limit ourselves to the idea of our worship is meeting either a couple times a week and that's it. It's usually very common though. People think of worship, it's going to be music. Rightfully so, that's a big part of it. But not to limit our ideas of what worship is. Let your life, all of it, be an expression of worship to God. How about that? Wow. It's not something odd or weird I'm talking about here. It's very natural for a child of God, like a hand in a glove. Looks like I need to finish here with this concept, this topic I'm on of worship. It's very natural for a child of God to be a worshiper of God, like a hand goes into a glove. Does God need to be worshipped? I'm asking a question. Does God need to be worshipped? That's where we can go wrong. As if we are doing God a favor and adding to him in some way, that God has a need that we're fulfilling. That's not the case. That's a kind of a trick question. I don't mean to trick anybody. Asking the question, does God need to be worshipped, is like asking if a flower needs to be brilliant and beautiful. No, it's an object of beauty and brilliance to begin with. God's light is already so intense that no man can approach it. His love is already infinite. I can't add to what already is perfect and infinite. How do you add to infinity? Have you ever even seen someone outside, maybe on Seth Street, with magic markers, adding some colors to flower petals and putting some tinsel or put some gold glitter on that flower to dress it up at all? Anybody ever seen that happen? There's always one person in the group. Neither do we bring worship to God to add to him. We're not putting gold glitter on God and tinseling him up and adding to him. Tinseling him up. I'll write that one down. We don't add to who he is. He is the object of our praise and worship. We do observe out there in regards to the flowers that bees are drawn to that beauty and brilliance of the flower. Witness that all the time, except in the winter. In his presence, we are the ones that are drawn to his beauty, his brilliance. And just like the bee, we're going to receive something in that time. So instead of the idea of me adding to infinity and me adding to what's already perfect, there's actually just the opposite. I'm being edified. I'm being added to. The bee goes into the flower, not to throw some gold dust in. I want to put that over here. No, they receive. They see the beauty and the brilliance draws that bee in. It's not like some old gray, junky flower down there. That thing's beautiful and brilliant. Pow! And that bee's like, wow! And it's going in there, and it's going to receive nectar when it's in there. It's going to receive nectar. We're going to receive intimacy with God during that time of worship, truth, and spirit. In fact, the love that is produced in a Christian's life, the love that we should experience in this body, is a direct result of my worship or lack of worship, my intimacy with God. If I'm like dry toast, my worship is probably like dry toast. That's faith that works, isn't it? It's being a worshiper of God and receiving from Him and being able to give to others that nectar that we receive. You guys know what honey is, by the way? You know what honey is? Yes, sir. Yeah, they take the nectar from the flower, they bring it back to the hive, and they fan it with their wings. One bee, its lifetime, will make just like a spoonful of honey. It takes a lot to make a jar of honey. So it's concentrated nectar from flowers. If you're eating a spoon of honey, you're eating concentrated flower nectar. That's all it is. The bee doesn't add anything to it. They concentrate it. It's a fantastic to study just that little tiny creature. Bees do not make honey apart from what they receive from the flower. It is this beauty and the brilliance of the flower that draws in the bee. And same with God. It's His awesome majesty. We sing about it. But it's not for an empty experience. It's to be filled with this nectar. It's to be filled with the living God. To be filled with His presence. Be filled with His Spirit. Again and again and again, as we worship God, we experience this filling, this indwelling of His Spirit. Bees are also fed. You know, they get grains of pollen. You'll see the sacks on their legs. This is the bread of life to them. This is the protein and the fat they need to be sustained. All of this from the beauty and brilliance of that flower. They're not adding anything to it. They're just being drawn into that. Let God draw you in. As we lift Him up in His Word, let be drawn in to His beauty, His holiness, His majesty, His awesomeness. I have no problem worshiping God. I am drawn in by His magnificence, His beauty, His meekness. We're celebrating that this month. Can you believe that? He didn't come down here, oh, forget about it. Come on. He came down here as a baby. Think about it. No, just think about that. You do that. You know, if you were God up in heaven, you were going to save the earth. You come down, where are you going to be? Yeah, you're going to be Godzilla and you're going to rock the town. That's what's happening. Come down as a baby. That is so mind-blowing. It says meekness so loud that it breaks my eardrums. That just alone, God becoming a child to save the world is enough to draw me in. Did you see the beauty and radiance? Are you being drawn in to Him? The love of God, this infinite love that He has. So he'd get His beard plucked out and said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, Father. That draws me in. I cannot produce love. I cannot love and be part of this body and be loving apart from what I receive from that flower, from God, from His presence. Songs are rightfully associated with worship. They open our eyes, they open our minds, the eyes of our heart, inviting us to step in, often speaking of His magnificence, speaking of the attributes of God. You'll see that all over the songs, inviting us to step in, come into that flower. But it is God that will supply the nectar. It is never the music. It is never the music. It is never the preacher. It is God who supplies that pollen, that food, that protein, fat. It is God who is the supplier. We're studying worship this week, by the way. Study the word. Know what it means. You will worship something in this life. It is so right. It is so right. It's so natural as children of God to worship Him. When I see this whole process of the flower and the bee and the honey and all that goes with it, it is so right. I don't have a problem with a flower being beautiful. I don't have a problem with God receiving glory. He is who He is. I am glad He has invited me in. I am glad He has called me to a work which will take from Him and give to others. Does it really matter what that work is and how we plug into the body? What title I have or what it looks like? In the most basic sense, we're all fashioned to do the same fundamental thing, to be worshipers of the living God, to be drawn in and then to drink in and then to show forth His glory. What does a dog do with a flower? A dog or grasshopper may look at a flower. The dog may sniff at it and pee on it. The grasshopper may hop on it, hop off, hop on, hop off. But there is one creature that's been designed for it in the most intimate and purposeful and powerful way, and that is that honeybee. As human beings, we have a privilege like no other creature on this planet or universe. The nectar of the flower, the beauty of the flower calls us to us specifically. Calls to out to Maddie specifically. The beauty and majesty of His creation calls to us specifically. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Some might say, my purpose is to raise children this morning, or to be a faithful wife or husband, an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary. But realize this, these good works which you were created to walk in, and they are good works, are to bring glory to God. They are expressions of worship. Is God glorified in what I'm doing? I'll leave you there. Study worship this week. It's a powerful study. You'll be blessed. I ask for an anointing over this body, including myself here, Lord God. Lord, what I lack in giving forth nectar and giving forth love is can be directly drawn to the time that I haven't spent with You. And I apologize for that, Lord God. I want to be better. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that this body is everything You died for. I pray for that one that has concerns this morning, Lord Jesus. There's just the battle of the mind is going on. That You give them victory. The battle belongs to You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for Your grace. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for each one of us. We're excited about the things You're doing. In Your name we pray, amen.